Good morning, Little Church by the Sea. It's so good to be connecting with you from our online Sunday sermons, wherever you are watching today. I pray that this day finds you well and resting in the care of God. Recently, Ms. Trisha and I have been making videos for the children, and every week we'd like to start them off with a shout out for a couple of kids in particular. And this is a way for us to imagine that they're with us. So I thought I'd do the same for our church family. In the past, when I've given sermons, there's usually a few faces that stand out to me as really encouraging, and one of them is Ami Dixon. She, I'm just thinking, she sits over in this certain part of the church who's got her pew, but her face just resonates with whatever it is that's being taught from God's Word. She loves God's Word. And another face that stands out to me is Loretta Hester. She just has this calm, quiet, beautiful love that comes out of her countenance. And so I'm imagining you guys with me in the church today and all of my church family, which I love so much. And I encourage you, if you have a face that comes to mind, to take a moment and reach out to somebody, say hello or send a text or say a prayer for them as a way of staying connected as well. Today, I get to add my voice to the series of sermons that we've been talking about called Lessons from COVID. And I've been happy to prepare for this sermon because it's helped me to process some of the things that God's been teaching me in this season. And often I get a word or a picture. It starts small, but then as I explore that and notice it and I'm aware of it, God reveals things that he's teaching to me in this season. And it's my hope and prayer that there's also some things from what I'm learning that might help you in your journey at this time. The picture that I had in my mind is a picture of a plow. And in particular, it's a picture of the plow blade, sort of an up-close zoom shot, where the blades are in the ground and actively turning over the soil. And the word that I've had and seen in my mind is the word disruption. Just keeps flashing in my mind, like billboards along a highway. Keep hearing it, I keep seeing it. And disruption actually means the breaking up of something or the things that have been in order. The order has been disturbed or disrupted. It's a dislocation and even a chaos. You can see how this word goes hand in hand with the image of the plow, because the plowing is the process of breaking up the soil by forcefully turning it over. So many areas of our lives have been in a state of disruption. We're experiencing disturbances and interruptions as individuals and in our communities, in our country, and in the world. And we've seen natural disasters and civil unrest, racial tensions, crises at borders and with refugees and natural disasters. And on top of it all, we have this pandemic. And it can just feel like too much, overwhelming, like the tipping point. It's made the challenges of pandemic have made all other things harder to bear. I never imagined that things like church or the institutions of schools, from nursery schools through college, big things like sporting activities and things like the NFL and Disneyland, things that you never thought could be disrupted are being disrupted. And it made me feel unsteady, like I couldn't quite get my balance. And every time I felt like I was starting to figure out how to find my way, something else would happen and knock me off my feet again. Caused me to feel a little bit numb or withdrawn. But God kept highlighting the verse from Colossians 3 that was one that Chris shared last week about setting my mind on the things above and seeking the things above, not as a way of avoiding what's going on in the world and sticking my head in the sand like an ostrich, but as a way of spending time with God, seeking him, desiring his heart and knowing what his heart is, so that I know how to live out my life in this world in the midst of all the things that are going on. And it says in that verse also that we keep seeking the things above because those of us, when we trust in Christ, we've died and we have new life and we're hidden with him. And so there's this hiding place with him in the midst of everything that's going on that is so necessary. And I find that as I've sought God, I feel like he's strengthening me and he's giving more of a picture of his heart. His spirit informs me on how to live each day. What's mine to do? How can I partner with him? When should I speak? When should I be silent? And what should I say? And as a church, I've sensed that God is collectively laying our hearts bare. and he's doing a spiritual plowing and a plowing with a purpose. And if we seek him and we take refuge in him, he will be faithful to keep us secure in all times and in all circumstances. So as I've taken my refuge in God, he's given me a desire to know his heart and to live it out. And I'm thinking that for each of us today, we're not meeting in this building, but we have the Spirit of God inside of us. We carry the church wherever we are. And my hope and prayer is that you're seeking God and you're carrying out his heart into the world, into your homes, into your work, your communities, and that it would spread. Because there is darkness, there is disorder, there is chaos, but there's also God's Spirit. And I think about in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about the Spirit of God is hovering or literally brooding like a bird that broods over her eggs or her newly hatched birds. The Spirit is hovering over this darkness, this deep, this chaos, this void, this mass of no order, and he's bringing order and beauty and life. And this is what God is doing today in each of our circumstances. In seeking God for this sermon, he led me to the book of Hosea. Literally, I just opened my Bible one morning. I was going to go somewhere else and opened to this page, and I started reading through it, and I really felt like it was resonating with the image of the plow and with the word disruption. And Hosea was a prophet who told about God's steadfast love for his unfaithful people. There is also a lot of agricultural imagery in this book. There's vineyards and valleys. There's plowing and sowing, raining and reaping. And in the spirit of farming, I decided to give myself permission to wear my overalls today. My family knows these are my favorite, most comfortable things to wear. And not to take away from God's word, because farming is serious business, and we have a heavenly divine farmer that's farming our souls. So I figured if Chris could sit on the edge of the stage last week, I can wear my overalls today. But before we get into the passage, I want to say a prayer for our time together. So if you guys would pray with me. Oh God, I thank you. I thank you for your loving kindness. I thank you that it doesn't fail. It never gives up. It never runs out. That you keep your promises and you're faithful even when we are not. I pray and I ask that you would help us to surrender our hearts to you. That we would partner with you in the spiritual plowing that you're doing. I pray that you would awaken us to the work that you're doing in our hearts and in our life and in this world, and that you would show us how to move forward into it. I pray that you would open our ears so that we can hear from your Spirit and from your word what you might want to speak to us today. Thank you so much. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was saying that about the book of Hosea, but actually the prophet Hosea himself was an illustration of God's love for his people, even though the people were unfaithful, because Hosea married a woman who was unfaithful to him. And that was a picture and sort of interwoven in the book with what was God speaking to Israel. Israel went after other lovers by worshiping Baal and the Canaanite gods. They completely forsook God and they forgot all about him. And as a result of their adultery, in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, the Lord says, "Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Therefore, I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt." And so God is actually the one that's leading Israel into the wilderness, an uncultivated, inhospitable area, one that can be compared to a tangle, an upheaval, even the quality of being solitary or in quarantine. And the Valley of Achor means the Valley of Trouble. It's literally a valley called the Valley of Jezreel, which means God's sowing. It can mean, and it has represented a place of both blessing and a place of judgment. And Israel's trouble was brought on because there was no faithfulness or kindness of God or knowledge of God in the land. The people, the priests, and the prophets will all be judged. And only through distress would Israel find hope for restoration. Israel was going to be taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and she would be deprived of all of her civil and religious privileges. She wouldn't be able to govern herself anymore. But in her time of trouble, God was going to speak tenderly to her. And I think it's amazing how when our life is disrupted and interrupted, how attentive we can be. And this is what I'm hoping for each one of us, that we can find strength from God and find our bearings and be attentive to what is he speaking to us in the disruptions. The Lord said of Israel, in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. And it's such a blessing to know that when we seek God, when we cry out to him, he answers our prayers and we will find him. I know for myself in past seasons of distress that I've experienced this personally, where I've cried out and reached out to God, and he's met me, he's spoken tenderly to my heart, he's sustained me. When I felt so desperate and needy, so much so that it's been a prayer of mine that I would have a heart that's desperate and needy in my days where I feel comfortable as much as the days when I'm in great distress. And I really desire to have that hunger and thirst for him. And hopefully this is something that we can learn and carry with us out of this season. So may the Valley of Achor become a door of hope for each one of us as we seek God. The next passage from Hosea that I want to read is Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. This is Israel's plea to God. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Oh, the imagery in this passage I love so much. It's such an encouragement to me, and the Israel's heart is on the right track when they are sending this plea up to God, because God's love is loyal, and he's the one that will revive us as we seek him. He's the one that raises us up. And I think how it talks about his going forth is as certain as the dawn. I remember this verse every morning when I see the sunrise. I just think about Jesus being the sunrise from on high and how certain the sun rising is. It's such a comfort. We've never had a day where the sun didn't rise. And that's how sure and steady and certain God is. And that he will come to us like the spring rain watering the earth. He will literally touch us with his righteousness, with his goodness as we seek him, like the rain that nurtures the earth. And this gives me so much hope. There's sort of a back and forth going in Hosea between the Israelites and between God. And they begin to put their heart toward this, but God says that her loyalty is like the morning cloud that looms large and then it dissipates. Like when we have the marine layer that comes in and then it burns off as the day progresses. He said this is what Israel's loyalty was like, and that what he really wanted as a God of loyal love was that the people would be loyal in return, not just having these sacrifices or burnt offerings or words without meaning going through the actions, but that their hearts were really engaged. And so he goes on to list in this next section the crimes of Israel. He says they do not consider in their hearts that their deeds are all around them. They haven't returned to the Lord or sought him. They don't cry out to him with all their heart. They've rebelled. They have not repented. They have continued to pursue and to chase after all these other things that take them away from God. And so Israel is compared to a ground that has not been plowed, and judgment sprouts like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. So we have an image of a plow to show you. And this is just a picture of a farmer plowing a field. And the plowing is done to break up the soil, to clear the weeds and the old roots, and to add nutrients, because there's usually some plants on the top that get flipped over and they bring nutrients down into the soil. The plowshare literally flips the topsoil over and leaves an extra layer of soil that's upside down. And farmers try to do the most minimally disruptive techniques so that they can reduce erosion in their fields. But every field is different, and the farmer needs to decide what is going to work best. In Isaiah 28, it says that the farmer doesn't plow forever. Thankfully, it's done for a purpose. It's a means to an end. It's done so that you can sow and reap and harvest. And God is the divine farmer, the husbandman of our souls. He wants to produce good fruit in us as we abide in him. He knows how the soil of our hearts need to be tended by him. He knows what techniques to use, what instruments to use, how long to use them. And I'm so thankful for this. And it stood out to me in Hosea that there was another verse in Hosea 11 where it says that God's own heart is turned over within him and all of his compassions are kindled for Israel. His love, in spite of all of their running from him, he has pronounced judgment, but he also has this love for them if they return to him. And it says that all these compassions are kindled and ignited in him. His heart is turned over for them with love. And in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 through 13, it says, "The Lord says, sow with a view to righteousness and reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way and in your numerous warriors." Wow. There's so much hope in this. And also conviction for trusting in our own way, for times when I trust in my own way and in the things that I have that are numerous, that create comfort, that create provision on my own and relying on my own strength. When our hearts have been plowed, they're open and they're laid bare, they're ready for sowing the seed. And God is saying, sow the good seeds so that you can reap righteousness. Because Israel was doing the opposite of that. And that this begins with seeking the Lord, repenting and returning and waiting until the Lord will come. And then I have this image that I love of this little girl, because the Lord will come and rain righteousness and welcome refreshing showers upon those who seek him. I like how her hands are up, her tongue is out. She's just waiting for this to come down. It's so refreshing and so welcoming. And this is what we can expect from God. He's so beautiful. In Isaiah 30, verse 15, it says, "In returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength, but you were unwilling." Israel trusted in her own way. And I think when everything is in the state of disruption and being dislodged and unearthed, it's good to ask God, what are the things that I've done where I'm trusting in my own way, or where are some blind spots that I have? And I'm asking this of God myself. I feel like he's opening my eyes to things that I hadn't noticed before. And so I'm really thankful for it, and I'm trying to sit in this and learn from him. Also, when Jesus was entering Jerusalem, preparing to go to the cross, he weeps for the children of Jerusalem. He says, "How long I've longed to gather you under my wings like a hen collects her chicks, and you were unwilling." This heart too, even knowing that he's going to his death for people that were turning away from him, this is the kind of love that we have, a God that loves us while we're still running from him, that his heart is turned over in him. And during the season of COVID, God has reminded me many times that I can dwell in his shelter and seek refuge under his wings. that I just need to be willing. This invitation is always open for all of us who trust in him. It's amazing. It's amazing to think. It's so crazy good. The invitation is always there. And Psalm 91 is a chapter that is always in my life. It's just come up again and again. And from the start of COVID, I had maybe four or five different people give me cards or notes or images. Miss Tricia gave me a card with this drawing of this sweet little bird with her wing around a chick, not knowing that God kept reminding me of reading this passage and how important it is and what an encouragement it is. I encourage all of you to read Psalm 91 and spend time in it and really look at all the different parts. But I want to read just the first few verses of it as a reminder that, like I said earlier, that in God we're secure at all times and in all circumstances and in all dangers. So Psalm 91, verse 1 through 4, the psalmist says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark." So much. This whole chapter is just filled with so much encouraging truth. But just the very first line, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High." Here it is, this place, this invitation, this seeking your mind, seeking the things of heaven, setting your mind on the things above. And the shelter is actually, in some other translations, says the secret place or a hidden place. It's a place where you are hidden in God. No matter where you go, the thing that's so amazing, the spirit of God is in you. So you have access to it all the time, everywhere. And you will abide, you will be steadfast in the shadow of the Almighty. So the Most High is the supreme God. The Almighty is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, the God who's able to nurture and nourish and meet your needs. And then he says, "I will say to the Lord, Yahweh, who has existed from everlasting to everlasting, my refuge and my fortress, my God, Elohim, the Creator, the one true God, who we trust in. He delivers you from the snare of the trapper," which are all of the schemes of the devil. "He delivers you from the deadly pestilence. He delivers your soul." What we experience here, all these hardships on earth, they seem so long when we're in them and we're suffering them. And they are so short in light of our eternal life with God. And to hold on to this fact that this soul, our spirit, is protected and hidden in God. "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you can seek refuge." I have an image of a wing and a little chick that I think is so, so sweet. That there's this comforting, nurturing place, but it's also a protective place. Mother hens are fierce. They will go after anything that comes against them, even if they're bigger and stronger and more fierce. They don't even think twice about their own safety. They just want to protect their chicks. And they take other chicks too. If there's other chicks that needed brooding or watching over, they'll take them under their wings. And to a place of refuge, a place of safety and security. And God's faithfulness, also translated as his truth, and we know that his faithfulness and his truth is Jesus, is this shield. It's a rampart, a bulwark. It's something that's built up around the person that takes refuge in him. It surrounds him like a fortress. So I just get so much encouragement in this, and it reminds me back to the beginning with the verse from Colossians 3, like, we have died and our life is hidden with Christ. And so I remember this as I'm going through the things that we're experiencing in this world. And what I'd like to do, have a couple things as we finish here, but one, I just want to let you know that there is always an invitation. And in the past, we've prayed if you wanted to just remind yourself of God in your heart, or you wanted to surrender because you realized you'd been holding on to certain places and you hadn't fully surrendered to God, or maybe you never have. Maybe somebody's watching this in their home and you're visiting but your heart is stirred and you're feeling God's Spirit drawing you to him. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So I just want to give you an opportunity to pray and invite God into your life and to receive his salvation. So if you guys would just take a minute. Lord, I pray and I ask that you would help anyone that's never made this decision. I pray that they would say yes to you, that they would say, Lord, come into my life. I know you're the Son of God. I know you died for my sins. I want to lay my life at your feet. I want to seek you and return to you. I want to take refuge in you. Please forgive me of my sins. I love you. Thank you. Amen. I have a poem from a book of blessings from John O'Donohue called The Blessing for the Farmer. And it's just a couple of paragraphs, but I thought it was so sweet. If you think about God as the divine farmer, as you hear these words, just listen for a moment to just the sweetness and the blessing and the promise of what the farmer is doing. It says, before the human mind could warm itself, the hands of the farmer had first to work, creating clearances in the earth's thicket, cut into the thorn screens of wild briar, uproot the clusters of scrub bush, dig out loose rock until a field emerged, whose clay could be loosened and softened to take seed and bring forth crops. The earth was able to trust the intention of the farmer's hands, opening it, softening it, molding it into a domain of shelter and nourishment. It waits through the secluded winter for his imagination of springtime to feed into its darkened heart, new seeds for it to work its mind on, until the harvest gathers and thickens with golden corn, honey-scented hay, ripe red and dark purple fruit. I have a slide with some tools as a way for us to get near to this divine farmer, to find security and shelter in him, and to help us in the season of disruption. I think that most of these were woven into what I already shared, but just as a way of drawing our attention to him. First, we need to repent or return, changing our mind from the pursuits that we've been going after, the affections and things that we have maybe been going in one direction. We need to turn them and put them toward God. And next, we need to seek the Lord. Similar, we have to return to him and then seek him through actively doing things like praying and being quiet and still, reading his word and talking and sharing with other people, sharing our testimonies of what God's doing in our life. This is how we can draw near to him so that he will draw near to us. Also, we can bless the Lord. We need to remember to thank him when he comes to us like the rain, and that he hears us when we cry, and that his loving kindness is faithful and never ends. You can read Psalm 103 as a way to help you get started on that. I like also in Psalm 103 that it talks about that God is mindful that we are dust. That was actually something that was really encouraging to me in this season, because I felt so disoriented. I just didn't know how to find my way. And I was reading this and I'm like, oh yeah, but God knows I'm dust, and he's the farmer and he knows how to take care of me. So that was an encouragement. And then take shelter under the wings of God and spend some time reading Psalm 91. Invite Jesus to search your heart. This is how we can partner with what he's doing. We can say, search my heart, know me, try me and see. Highlight and show any areas of darkness or fields that haven't been plowed. Maybe you have a lot of your heart that's been cultivated and good fruit is happening there, but there might be a field in the back somewhere that God needs to do a little work on that you could surrender to him, which is leads to the next, surrendering to the plow and knowing it's for a purpose and being open to the divine farmer. And then I have a prayer that I mentioned earlier that was, I think, so helpful, is to just keep praying that God would help us to have hearts that are desperate and needy for him, searching for him in our best days, as much in our best days as we do on the days where we are really feeling so desperate, that we would carry this thirst and hunger for him in all seasons. And then I didn't mention it, but another prayer that I think that is so helpful is to pray that God would help us not to get to the end of the season without teaching everything he has for us in it. So often we just want the mark on the calendar. When do I get to have schools open? When do I get to be back in church? When is this going to be over? Even if it's long, if I have the date on the calendar, I can withstand it. I know it's going to end. But we don't get to know that. We are in a place of waiting, and this is like a caterpillar that's in its cocoon. It's a caterpillar soup, you know? You're being changed into something, hopefully, through this process. If we really look to see what we can learn, what needs to be done different? What needs to be done away with? What needs to be started anew? So that's another prayer for you. And then lastly, on our last slide, we have a few questions that you can ask yourself just as a way of spending time with God and seeing what he might speak to you. And one is, what are you noticing as a result of this disruption in your life? And another question is, what is the condition of your heart today, of the soil of your heart? If you were to think about it, can you tell or sense or feel what your heart's like, and maybe have God showing you what he's doing there? And is there something that you would like to God to sow in your heart for you today? Maybe there is something in particular that you're sensing is new and you'd like to pray and partner with and bless the work that he's doing and ask for it. And then the other is just, what would it look like for you to take shelter in the wings of God? Just think about that for a moment. And I just think it's the best ever. So thank you for letting me spend time with you today at your homes, wherever you're watching this. I pray that God would bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you and be gracious to you and lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace.